I'm sure all of you have heard sometime or another TV evangelist saying, plant seed today. You will reap tomorrow those blessings that you get. So the more you give, the more you will reap. And the interpretation, send me all your money. That's how I take it. I don't listen to them very often, but sometimes I have them on and turn them on, and I have a televangelist on that's seeking to get some money. And their idea is that God blesses you if you give. And so just plant some seed today. Anyway, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I don't need to plant seed that way, but he promises that. So we do have great blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, we're in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, are you so foolish? Are you still ignoring the truth that you know? These are a series of questions that Paul is asking the Galatians. You go back to verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 5, there's a series of questions that he's asking to try to get them to think, to remind them what they already know, but they haven't put into practice. And so this is the idea that he's presenting with them. Are you so foolish, having begun? Are you now being begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? The word begun, there's a contrast in this verse. You might want to underline it. Begun spirit. Begun and spirit in contrast with now and flesh. You begun in the spirit. Now what are you doing? You're trying to perfect yourself in the flesh. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What happened in the beginning was spirit-driven, and it stands in contrast to what was happening now. The people were brought along by the Apostle Paul. They began. Paul taught them the truth. They're understanding it. While he's there, they're putting it into practice. Now he's left. The Judaizers have infiltrated the community, and now they're going back to the works of the flesh. This is what was happening. The word perfect here is epitheleo. It's epitheleo. If you're keeping track of the words, the root is teleo, teleo. It means to finish or to make an end or to accomplish something, to complete something. It doesn't have anything to do with perfection as such, but it has to do with completing what is begun, to complete or to accomplish something. With the prefix epi before it, it sort of intensifies the word. So that it's not merely to bring to an end, but to bring to completion. Are you going to bring yourself to completion by the flesh? That's what Paul's asking. Having begun in the Spirit, now are you going to be made perfect or complete by the flesh? It's an interesting word. By the way, this has nothing to do with sinlessness. Perfection has nothing to do with sinlessness. I'll point that out in just a few moments to you. But this word, epitheleo, is found 11 times in the New Testament. It's translated a number of ways. Let me give you just a couple of them. Three times it's translated perform. Perform. I don't have the verses written down, but you can look these up. Twice it's translated perfect. It's translated accomplish twice, to accomplish something. Once it's translated finish. Once it's translated perform. Once it's translated made, and once it's translated do. So you have 11 times it's found in the New Testament, and it's translated this various ways. It's a present middle participle. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but let me explain to you. The present tense shows an ongoing process. Are you now being made perfect? That's a process that's going on. Paul uses the middle voice, and that's on purpose. I think what he's implying here is that the Galatians were trying to perfect themselves. See, when you work with the flesh, it's you doing the work. And he's implying that you started with the Spirit, now are you going to do it yourself? Is that how you're going to be made perfect and made complete on your own? See, you can no more perfect yourself than you can save yourself. You can no more perfect yourself than to save yourself. Being made perfect is a work that God does on our behalf. It's how he works in our lives. He's working in your life to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He began in the Spirit, and he will continue that work in the Spirit. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that I don't know what God's going to do with them. I've been in that class and had, I don't know how many students in that high school class over the years, probably several hundred. And it's interesting to see how God has used them, these young people, in the ministry and the work in which they've accomplished, the businesses in which they go into, and see how God is working in their lives and how God has brought them along. Some of them have sort of fallen off to the wayside. I don't know whether they're saved or whether they're not. It's not my point, place to judge them. But in most cases, they've moved on with the Lord, and the Lord is working in their lives and is accomplishing great things through them. And it's a wonderful thing to see what he has done. But you can't perfect yourself. You can't finish yourself. It's God's work on your behalf. It's what God is doing in your behalf. When he said you're made perfect by the flesh, literally the Greek says flesh perfecting. Flesh perfecting. Are you now flesh perfecting? Flesh is in the locative, instrumental, or dative case. And you would translate it like this. Are you perfecting yourself in the flesh, in the location of the flesh, in the flesh? Or are you instrumental? Is it the flesh that's doing it for you? Or is it in reference to the flesh that you're perfecting yourself? None of those are true. You can't perfect yourself. The word sarki, which is used here, refers not to the skin and bone of the body. I when I was studying this, I was thinking, is that what they were doing? Or was it in the energies of this flesh that they were working? And I'm always reminded that flesh not only speaks of the tissue that you have around your bones and that keeps you alive and well and needs to be fed and so on, but the flesh is used in reference to the old sin nature. And Paul has explained to them on his first journey there concerning the old sin nature. When we get back to chapter 5, we'll see how he's dealt with this whole idea of flesh. And so they're aware of what he's talking about, that there's a mechanism in us, a human nature in man. And it's working against the Spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. There's a battle going on. And you began in the Spirit. Are you losing the battle to the flesh? Are you now going to perfect yourself in flesh? Are your flesh perfecting yourself? That's the idea that he's saying here. The flesh wants to do its own thing. And what it wants to do is contrary to what God is doing and what God wants to do. And so that conflict is on, that battle is on in each of us. If you're not having a conflict in your life, listen to me. If you're not having a conflict in your life, the flesh against the Spirit, then you ought to examine yourself. There ought to be a conflict in there. That's the way we're made. The flesh didn't die. The flesh is still there. The old sin nature is still there. It still wants its way. It still wants to do God's work for you, instead of allowing God to do it for you, or God doing it for you, and wants to get in the way. See, the flesh uses that which it can do itself to accomplish what it thinks it's going to do. It's going to perfect you. It's busy in ceremonial performances, you know, going to church and doing this kind of thing and that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with those, but if that's the motivation, It deals with the ceremonial performances, observance of days and festivals, making a distinction in food. I mean, you know, we don't eat this, we eat this. It's things that appear to be spiritual. I don't know who I was talking to recently. We were talking about when I became a believer and how I went to Altoona Bible Church, and Altoona Bible Church is a great Bible teaching church, but they had certain rules and regulations in that church. We don't eat in the church. There's no dinners in the church. This was in Altoona. And the liberal churches were having spaghetti dinners. You know, they were selling, you can come to church and you spend $10 and you can have a spaghetti dinner. And our pastor there, Henry Culp, was opposed to that. And so, no dinners in the church. And you know, I think I related that to you a couple weeks ago. So just, you know what I'm talking about. Makeup and earrings and gaudy things that women would wear, that was all out. We come to church very plain. There were things that we did that the youth group would go swimming. We'd go out to one of the lakes and we'd go swimming together and we did things together. When I went to Dallas, there was no mixed bathing. I thought they were talking about getting in a bathtub. I said, I don't believe in that either. I don't bathe anyone opposite sex. But, the earrings, the smoking, and meals in the church, that was all okay. And the flesh sort of works that way. It denies itself certain things, and then other things it wants to... And it's God's work on our behalf. It's God who is working in you. The Galatians were mistakenly trying to achieve perfection through their own efforts. Especially through circumcision or keeping the law of Moses as the Judaizers were pushing this upon them. God perfects the believer. He can't do it himself. He cannot do it himself. But he never uses legalism to accomplish it. He never uses the flesh to accomplish what he's going to accomplish in your life. The flesh is opposed to that. It's going to battle it. Do you ever feel guilty about something? It has to do with some religious activity. Oh, I didn't go to church this Sunday. And then you feel guilty about it. Or I didn't read the Bible today. And you feel guilty about it. Now there's a good place for guilt. I don't misunderstand me. But you have to examine yourself. Is it my reading the Bible that makes me spiritual? Is my church making me spiritual? Or is it God's work on my behalf? Well, let's turn to a few scriptures. Will you turn to, let me get my thing here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. I want you to look at this. Hebrews 10:14. The Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Hebrews, as I believe, writes these words, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." The word perfected here is teleo-o. It's a perfect tense. It shows action that's done in the past with the result that it remains. God has perfected forever. All right? When does the warranty on that run out? When does your perfection run out? It doesn't, does it? It's forever. It's forever. It never runs out. It means, the word that's used here means continuously or always or perpetually or for all time. Forever. Who does the perfecting? God. For by one heart, he has perfected forever. He has done it for us. Who does he make perfect? I don't hear you. Who has he made perfect? Those who are what? He has perfected them that are sanctified. Sanctified. The word sanctified is hagiazo. A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiazo. It means to make holy, or to sanctify, or to set apart. It's a present passive participle. It shows continuous action. It shows that he's done it for us. He set us apart. He sanctified us. God has set the believer apart unto himself to accomplish his purposes in the believer. You see, that's why believers are called saints, hagias. It comes from that word, hagiazo. They're saints. They've been set apart. They've been sanctified. Now, there are some people who believe that sanctification or a saint has to do with perfection, and they no longer sin. You're familiar with these verses, but just to remind you of it, will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and this is what he writes to them. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That is both their church, our church. We all identify, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we turn to chapter 3 of this same epistle. He says, for you are still carnal. Or that word carnal means fleshly. You're still fleshly. Well, God has perfected you forever. Doesn't mean that you're sinless. The Corinthians are called sanctified. They're set apart. They've been perfected forever. But in life, they were still doing what they wanted to do. They did things that were wrong. He says in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for there is yet among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul says that carnal or fleshly, sarkikos, is used here. The adjective that we just saw, the flesh, and back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. The adjective is descriptive of a believer who walks in the flesh, that is, according to his old sin nature, in contrast to one who is spiritual, who is walking in the power of the Spirit of God in his life. You can't distinguish a carnal Christian from an unsaved person. They walk just as men. They still sin. The Corinthian church was a church of sinners. They were still sanctified. They walk like unsaved men. Carnality produces envying and strife and divisions. It produces all kinds of sin. Fornication. They were fornicating. They were taking one another to law. They were causing the weak to stumble. They were misusing the Lord's table. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. I mean, the Corinthian church was a mess. And yet God says they're sanctified. They've been set apart by God. And those who are set apart by God are what? Are perfected. They're perfect. So there's that aspect of perfection that has to do with your position in Jesus Christ. You identify with Jesus Christ, which we spent some time on, and don't forget that. But you also have a position in Jesus Christ, and you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in that position, you are perfect in every respect. God has accomplished what he wants to accomplish in you. You stand before him sinless, if you please. Down here, that's not true. Down here, that's not true. So there's a second part of perfection, and that is there's a process going on in your life in which God is working to accomplish what he wants to accomplish with you. Will you turn to James chapter 1, verse 4? James 1, 4. This is a process of spiritual growth in your life. God's perfecting work in you is that perfecting or maturing of you is a process that goes on as long as you're on the face of this earth. It will stop when you're raptured out or when you die. James chapter 1 verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect. It's a present active subjunctive, that you may be being perfected and complete, that is entire and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's work in your life now. That's what he's doing with you at the present time. He's working in you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's maturing you. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, That is spiritually mature. Not all are, but as many of us are spiritually mature, be thus minded or think the same way. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. So there are those who have been, who are mature in the congregation, but those that are not quite mature. They're still young in the Lord. They're, you know, adolescents. They're coming along, but they haven't reached that point yet. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. You're mature through what you eat. You are matured through what you eat. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, teleos, perfect, mature, grown up. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we've discussed that a number of times. I'm not going to go back over it. But this is the process that's going on in your life as you learn the truth of God's Word, the meat of the Word, the solid food, and you put it into practice in your life, you are growing. If you don't use it, you're not going to grow. It's that simple. So there's a process. You are perfected in Jesus Christ. That's your position. You are being perfected. That's the process that's going on now. Do you know that there's a future perfection also? Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, 12. Paul writes, it's not that I'm already perfect or attained full growth, not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus hath laid hold of me. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, 13. He's took us for a purpose. He called us for a purpose. In Ephesians 4:13, he tells us that Paul says, I want to attain to it. Not that I've already attained, but I'm working in going to in that direction, which God is going to perfect me. And 4:13 explains it. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're moving on in that direction. Haven't reached it yet, but we're moving on in that direction. Do you know when it's going to happen? It's going to happen. Well, turn to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. It will happen at the rapture. Being competent of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it, that is, bring it to an end, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. It's working towards that day of Jesus Christ. He's begun it, but it hasn't gotten there. By the way, that's the same word begun that we find back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He's begun a good work in you. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Absolutely not. It's done by the Holy Spirit. When is it fully going to be realized? It will fully be realized when the rapture takes place and we all stand before Him. Now, the process that's going on in your life, how does God accomplish perfection in your life? How does He bring you to that point in your life where you become mature? I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Will you turn to John 17:23 with me? 17:23. We looked at this before. Jesus says, I and them, and you and me. Or I and you and me. John 17:23, I and them and you and me. Now notice these next few words. That they may be made perfect. Why are you in Christ and why is He in you? That you might be made perfect. See, He's come, He's taken up His residence inside of you to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. He's doing it. And He's doing it because He's come and He's taken up residence in you, and He's taken you and He's placed you in Christ Jesus. The word perfect here is the word teleo. Same root word we looked at back in Philippians or Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, to perfect, to complete you, to make you perfect. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God's doing it because Christ is living in you, and he is accomplishing it for you. Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? You're all familiar with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God's given us his scriptures. Now notice what he says about them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice these next words, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. There it is, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The word perfect here is a little bit different. The word here is artios. It means perfect or complete, sufficient, completely qualified. All three of these words that we looked at could be used interchangeably. God is working in you to complete you, to make you perfect, to accomplish what he wants to mature you as a believer. And what is he using? He's using Christ in you. He's using the word of God. That's why he's given it to us. Now will you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. One more ingredients. But grow. This is the maturing process that's going on in your life. This is what he's doing. This is how he's maturing you. This is how he's perfecting you. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that ingredients of grace is there. So he's using Christ in you. He's using the Word of God. And it's by grace that he's accomplishing it. See, if Christ can't save you and perfect you, then there's no other way for that to take place. He is the one who is accomplishing it in you. You can't do it on your own. You can't use the flesh. The Corinthians, the Galatians, you begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Absolutely not. You can't grow up in the flesh. Not spiritually. And if Christ can't do it, who's going to do it? You can't do it yourself. God gave you Christ to be in you. And you are in him so that that work can be accomplished. He's given you the Word of God, so that you can study it and you can understand it and discern it and use it in your life. He's given you grace. Now, I preach grace. You all know that. We live by grace, kept by grace. We'll die by grace. But there's a lot of people who misunderstand grace. Living by grace and grace alone does not give a believer an option of living any way he pleases. It's not a license. It doesn't say, well, I'm under grace, I go do anything I want to do. I've told you, go do anything you want to do. You probably can't do that. And I'm aware of that. Grace, listen to me, grace is not the absence of law. Grace is not the absence of rules. God has given us commandment after commandment after commandment, which are laws. There are some Christians who believe that living by grace means you don't have any rules. There's no law. You're not under law. Let me tell you what. You're under law. I did it years ago, and I don't know the exact number, but I counted all the imperatives, all the commands in the New Testament. I think it was over 300. They're commands. They're laws that we ought to keep, things that we ought to do. Now, not all the commands were given to believers. But out of those 300 and some commands, many of them were directed toward the believer. You're to love one another. Do you know what? That's a command. You're to love your enemy. You know that's a command. You're to pray without ceasing. That's a command. You're to rejoice evermore. That's a command. You're to walk in the Spirit. Command. You're to be filled with the Spirit. A command. You're to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a command. You're to stand fast. That's a command. Over and over and over again, there's commands or restrictions placed on the believer. You're to put on the whole armor of God. That's a command. See, grace living doesn't eliminate the commands. What grace living does, it gives you the power to keep those commands. And when you break them, grace gives you the forgiveness of those things. They've already been forgiven. That's grace. Well, if grace living has all the commands and legalism has commands, what's the difference? See, legalism is man's way of achieving his salvation or his Christian walk. A legalist believes that God will bless him if he does certain things. If he goes to church, if he prays, and he believes that if he does those things, then God will bless him. Grace is just the opposite. You see, when a legalist reaches his goal of do's and don'ts, he begins to feel superior to others. He flaunts his legalism. I do this, and I'm very proud that I every day I do this, and every day I do that, and every Sunday I go to church, and I'm there till it closes, and I do this, and I do that. His motivation is usually fear. He fears that God will not bless him if he doesn't do these things. I think this was a part of the Galatians problem. They weren't sure. And if they don't do what the Judaizers, will God bless them? See, a legalist wants God to respond to his works. If I do this, God will respond to me. What's grace? Grace is just the opposite. See, grace is the believer responding to God's work in your life. A believer's motivation is love. It's God's love for us. See, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And the reason these commands are given, and the only reason that we would ever keep them if we could, is because we love God. See, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So why do you pray? Why do you rejoice evermore? Why should you? See, the more you know God's love, the more you know God's grace, the more you will respond to God. And it's that motivation that drives the spiritual believer. The legalist is driven by his fear that God will not bless him. The spiritual believer is motivated not by fear, but by love. And he knows that God has blessed them and he's responding to those blessings. The more you love him, the more you will respond to him. The more you will realize his blessings. See, our problem, we can't do it ourselves. It's impossible to keep the commandments. And God's grace overlooks those things. If you're looking at his word and you realize Christ is in you and you know that you're growing through the word of God and you know his grace is upon you, it drives you. It's the motivating factor in your life. It's the love of God that's there. See, you can't keep the commandments without his power. I can't love my enemies unless God gives me the power, the love to do it. See, the whole thing is that we become dependent completely upon God. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. God's given you all the mechanisms to accomplish it, but you can't do it on your own. And how you began your Christian life in the Spirit is how you're going to continue your Christian life in the Spirit. You won't accomplish it by the flesh. And too many of us want to put our 2 cents into it. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Any questions? Anything you want me to clarify? So you began in the Spirit. How you doing now? The only way that you're going to continue in the Spirit, you see, is to see your identity with Jesus Christ, knowing that he's in you and you are in him. And he's put him there for you to be made perfect. And he's giving you the Word of God. And he's giving you grace. And as you understand that and believe it, it begins to work in your life. There's a power relief. See, the Word of God is powerful. But it's only powerful to those who believe it. You cannot perfect yourself. If there are no questions, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it indeed is in vain? This is continuing Paul's questioning. See, in verse 1, he asks the question, who has bewitched you? In verse 2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In verse 3, he asks, are you so foolish? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And now he asks this question again, have you suffered so many things in vain? The word suffer here is pascho. It's P-A-S-C-H-O, pascho. Have you suffered so many things? What's puzzling about this, and a lot of commentaries that I've read, and I've read quite a few, don't understand what Paul's saying here. You know, in the book of Galatians, you don't find one place where the Galatians suffered. Paul suffered, but they didn't suffer. And he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? And we're scratching our head and saying, what's he saying here? Some scholars have discovered that this word pascho has another meaning. In very rare cases, it's used of something that's positive in a person's life. It's not suffering ill, but it's suffering or participating in something that's good. And thus they got the idea to have a pleasant experience or to experience something good, to have positive benefits. Even Thayer in his dictionary, I don't know if you have Thayer's dictionary, but it's a pretty accurate dictionary. He defines it like this, to be affected or to feel or to have a sensible experience, to undergo something. And he says in a good sense, it means to be well off, and in a bad sense, to suffer sadly, to be in bad plight. And so they come up with this idea that there are two ideas of this word pascho. One is to suffer something bad, and one is to enjoy something good, the benefits. And so it's led some to say, well, the Galatians didn't suffer anything, but they had a lot of good things happening in their lives. For instance, when you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, we just have a minute, I'll go over two verses and we'll close. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. to show that they did have some good things going on in their lives. In 4:15, he says this, what then was the blessing, what was this blessing then that you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. They were so blessed by what God's message was to them that Paul brought to them, that they were willing to pluck out their own eyes. They were blessed beyond imagination. I'm getting bad eyesight. Anyone want to pluck out their eyes and give them to me? Oh, you're all worse than me. Forget it. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Go back a chapter. Galatians 3, 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does it? He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, there are all kinds of things that are happening in the lives of the Galatians, blessings. And so it's led some to believe that this word Pasco has the idea that it was something good that was happening in the lives of the Philippians. I mean, Galatians. I not necessarily agree with that. It's possible. The interesting thing about this Pasco and used in a good sense, that when they used it in a good sense, it always explained exactly what that good was. In all the, it very rarely used, but when it was used, it would explain in the context of where it was used what good was happening. That is not the case here. See, I believe that the Galatians did suffer. They suffered at the hands of the Judaizers when they didn't respond. They suffered at the hands of the unbelievers in Galatia. It's always true of a believer. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were living in a heathen world, a world which had no concept of spirituality, or in a group of people who had no spirituality, you understand what it means to suffer. They look down their nose at you and they call you all kinds of things. When Paul left Galatia, he wrote these words. I'll give them to you and then you go. He says this to them. He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now some believe that the we here refers to Paul and Barnabas. I think the we here refers to every believer. We all will suffer for our faith as we go through this world. The believers at Galatia, in the land of Turkey, were suffering at the hands of the unbelievers. And Paul says, here you are, you're going through all these things, and I lost my place. But have you suffered all these things in vain? Are you throwing it all overboard? You don't want it anymore? There are some Christians that do that. Saved, they don't want to have anything to do with it. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that Christ lives in us, and we are in Christ, and he is in us. Father, we thank you for that identity. We've been crucified with him. We've been buried with him. We rose with him. We have new life in Christ. You've seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've given us an identity. You've given us a position in Christ. Father, may we grasp a hold of that. These truths are so important. These are the things that excite the very soul of a believer. Christ is living in us. We died with him, but we're alive. Never more to face any judgment. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's all gone to mind. And we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's a whole process going on in our lives, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that we can even come to you and call you Father. You made us a part of your family. Father, as we leave today and we go our various ways, may we be reminded of these great truths. Father, we don't want to perfect ourselves. We don't want to be made perfect in the flesh. We know how we began. It was a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. May we trust you to accomplish those things even in our lives today. And so we thank you for this time that you've given us here. We'd ask, Father, that you would use it in each of our lives, that we might continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.